Great. So just a word, what I'm doing a little bit further down here is I'm going to put all of what is scribbled in the moment that you can't read. I'm going to, at every point where we sort of do coffee or you do an exercise, we'll pause, write this up, and so the aim would be by the end of today, with your smartphone, you can take two or three pictures and have all the different bits that you've heard with you on your little supercomputer in your pocket. So don't worry if I'm scribbling and talking quickly and you can't read it, can't understand it, I'll make sure it's as legible as I can make it. Which is still not that legible, but it'll be close at least. And so what we're going to do in this session is just take it from 10,000 foot and put it a little bit more in. This is what we've done. Here are some practices. Here's some stories. What those concepts of witness and power, community and devotion, what do they look like in the flesh, in a family, in a local community? And these aren't prescriptive that you should do them. They're hopefully encouraging to give you a sense of what it might look like. And the two things I'll say just before I hand over to Anna to start us off, these three, so witness and power, that sense of dependency on the Holy Spirit and living the good news of Jesus in all of our life, the devotion, the sense of passion rather than just program in terms of who we are and how we are with Jesus, and that sense of community togetherness. What I would say is this, do we need structure? Absolutely yes. So what I'm not saying is you need no structure at all, but think of it this way. Where you think of Ezekiel 37 and the Valley of the Dry Bones, there's three component parts to that story. There's a skeleton, there's skin, and then there's the Holy Spirit. Or we would talk about bones, body, and breath. So in all of these things, there needs to be a skeleton, a strong structure under the surface. So a skeleton, not a suit of armor. A skeleton that sits underneath this natural activity, not something that you say, I've prayed, I've gone to church, therefore that's my God slot, and then the rest of life is my own. So there's a skeleton under the surface. So all of these need to have some intentional structures. Skin is your personal application, your communal application. What does it look like in your context? So the structure's under the surface, the skin is what people see and touch and feel, and then there has to be spirit or breath. God has to breathe life into this. So what we're saying is this, if you've merely structured and programmed these three components and say we do that and it becomes autopilot or it becomes a box or it becomes a straitjacket, it becomes something that people attend and do rather than something that people are and be. That's what we're challenging. So often as we go on the missional community journey, people end up planning and structuring faith and passion and mission out because they do it and then they just go back to being themselves. What we're talking about is the challenge is how do we live missionary life 24/7 rather than just at component parts. So that's number one, just to say there needs to be structure and skeleton under the surface, but how you express it and where you express it has to be in your context. The second thing, which is important to say for us as Anna shares, is a simple process. Discipline, habit, lifestyle. Discipline, habit, lifestyle. What we're looking for is this to become a natural lifestyle. What we're looking for is for this to become a natural lifestyle. What is amazing is, if you read Acts, it says that they had favor with people and the Lord added to their number daily. The Lord did it. It was a natural byproduct of the way that they were that people were attracted to them and made a commitment. So what we want is this just to be natural and flow out of every single one of you and just be the way that you are. But the reality is, you don't just turn up and run a marathon. I would love to open the fridge and make good decisions about what I put in my mouth and my stomach. All these things that we want to be and to do naturally start with decisions and start with journey. So discipline is intentionally doing what you want to do. All of these things will start with a disciplined decision. We will intend to do this. We will start to do this. We will put this into place. Over time, that becomes a habit, which is where you usually do it. We have a bad month. We've had a baby. Life is chaos. We've had pressure at work. We've been ill. All these things that bump life, but we generally, most often, come back to a regular pattern. Usually we are gathering to pray, or usually I'm whatever. And then finally it becomes naturally. So it becomes who we are, what we are, and what we do. So as we journey through this missional lifestyle, we want to get to the fact and the place and the reality where it's just a natural thing for us to live this missionary lifestyle. But we have to start here. And so some of what Anna's going to do over the next 20 minutes with me alongside her is just to give you some of these practices in this space, things to think about, things to do, things to experiment with, that hopefully start you on this journey where what we want to become natural starts with an intent and a decision.
Great. It's on? You can hear me? Hooray. Good. Hi, I'm Anna. It's really great to be with you. It's been wonderful chatting to a few of you this morning and a little bit last night. I'll just give you a little bit of info about me. I always like to know a bit about the person that I'm listening to. I've lived in Sheffield for most of my life, but 3 years ago we moved to Edinburgh. Which has been a great journey for us as family of kind of starting again in a new place and having to relearn what it looks like to connect with people in a new community. So that's where we've been for the last 3 years. Rich mentioned last night that we have three kids who are 12, 10 and 8. So part of my job has been looking after them for the last few years. But more recently, I've also been involved in, I've become an editor. So I edit Christian books mainly, and I'm just in the process of starting up a publishing house, which is taking a long time, but that's kind of what I do for a living. And I base myself doing that in our local community. We have a kind of community hub working space in the area in which we live. And that's where I spend most of my days, is a place to connect with some of the people from our community who aren't Christians. And that's really my heart and my passion. The local stuff is my passion. Rich is much more called to the kind of national and international training and equipping. And my heart is really being grounded in the local and really walking with people and working out what it means to be an incarnational missionary. So this, doing this, is not my place of thriving, but I'm here and I hope that what I say encourages you. And if I can be a missional disciple, any of you can as well. So I hope that some of the things that I share kind of feel encouraging for you. And I know that your context will be really different to mine. But hopefully some of the principles that I share and that we share will be helpful to you guys. So just a little bit, we'll talk about up first. I'll talk a bit and then I'll pass on to Rich as well. But I think the first thing to say is that the up dimension with God is about being intentional in our time and space with God, but also walking with him all the time. So it's the kind of intentional set apart times, as well as the sense of walking with God throughout our day in whatever we're doing. And we know that Jesus had this incredibly intimate relationship with his father, didn't he? He called him Abba, Daddy. And the Bible says that Jesus often withdrew to the lonely place. He often withdrew, but we also know that he was walking alongside people he walked all the time. And in John 5:19 it says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And Jesus was able to see what his Father was doing because of that close, all the time relationship that he had with him. So our up is about quality time with God and quantity time. It's about withdrawing to the quiet place and walking with him in the everyday. And I want to be someone who walks passionately with Jesus. I love Jesus. He's amazing, isn't he? You know, when we read about Jesus, when we connect with him. I was saying to Rich only last night, you could not make Jesus up, could you? He is just fascinating. And the more I get to know him, the more I pray, the more I read about him in the Bible, the more I'm just in love with Jesus, love him so much. And that's what I want to walk each and every day of my life. Think about the up dimension. Romans 12:1-2 says this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. So how do we consciously give our lives to God as an offering? If worship is about giving all that we are to him as an offering, what does that look like? We need to be intentional about the space that we carve out, and we need to think about how we walk with him every day, every part of our life given to him, worshipping him with all that we are. So our money, our work, our relationships, our family, our time, all of those things. There are no compartments when we walk with Jesus, are there? There's nothing that we keep aside from him. It all belongs to him. And worship, our up dynamic, is about giving all of our life, all of our heart, every aspect back to him and saying, God, it's yours. This is yours. And I think sometimes we have to actually be aware of what else we're worshipping. We are made to worship. Each and every one of us are made to worship. That is because that's how God made us. And if we don't worship God, we're worshipping something. Yeah, that's the reality, because we have a hole in us that is made to worship. So I think just thinking, taking the time for us to reflect on, where are we giving our headspace and our minds and our hearts and our wills to? There's so many competing things in our lives, aren't there? Jobs, relationship, family. We may even worship other people's opinion of us. Netflix. You know, how much time do we spend just watching stuff on TV? Or for me personally, scrolling through my phone. That can be something that I worship. Spend so much time on my day. I'll just have a quick look. Quick look. How much of those quick looks become part of our day? So I just want to share just quickly a few what I call, I suppose, awareness practices to kind of help me kind of keep coming back to God throughout the day. If we're not careful, I don't know about you, a few days can go and we've barely thought about God and what he wants for our life. You know, life gets busy. And we're just kind of on the treadmill. Things are just kind of continuing to go. And so what we have to do is, and it comes back to this discipline, habit, lifestyle, is create, I think, some practices that help us to keep coming back to him. So I'll share a few things that I do, and maybe some of these will resonate with you. And I'll go on to talk a little bit about seasons, because this looks different for each one of us according to the season of life that we're in and the different challenges and context that we find ourselves in. But one of the things that's been great for me the last few years is the kids have got a bit older and they don't wake up at a ridiculous hour in the morning, is, you know, to make use of that morning time again. Just being disciplined to get up, to have that time reading scripture. And, you know, I keep it very simple. It's just reading through. I take a book from the Bible and I just go through that book and I write a few notes for whatever passage I'm reading. And then it's there that I'm meditating and chewing on it for the rest of the day. And I think for a few years I almost strayed away from the kind of quiet time model because it was what I was brought up with and it felt quite legalistic. But actually having that set time of a time in the morning that sets you up for the day, a time to reflect on God. Another thing that I'll do throughout the day is just pray, God, help me to see as you see. That's my most common prayer. I love praying that. When I'm out and about with people, as I'm going to work, as I'm at the school gates, wherever I am. It's asking God to speak to us and to help us to see with the eyes that he sees. Choosing to do things where I'm consciously aware of my need for God. It's easy to stay comfortable, isn't it? But when we put ourselves in places where we have to depend on God, it's really great for our connection with him. So what are the places, what do you do each day or each week or each month where you say, I know that I'm out of my depth here? And if you don't have those places or spaces at the moment, I'd encourage you to ask God to show you where you can put yourself in spaces that, and with people perhaps that challenge you to go beyond what you know you can naturally do. Yeah, so to put yourself deliberately in that place of dependency. Fasting food or social media, that's a great thing to do. To just again put yourself in that place of dependency. Praying before I meet friends that don't know him and asking for that Holy Spirit empowering. Yeah, so I'm walking to go and meet someone. God, can you just speak to me about what you want me to share with this person? What's going on for them? What do you want to do in their lives? And asking for the Holy Spirit. It's just that walking each and every moment of every day. So what does it look like for you personally to reorient yourself back to God every few minutes of every day? Sometimes we've gone through seasons of putting on, you know, text alarms and that kind of thing on our phone to just bleep up and say to pray for someone. And again, it feels like it's a discipline at first, but eventually that becomes a habit and then a lifestyle. So what are some of the disciplines, I guess, that you could start or begin to develop that will bring you into that dynamic relationship with Jesus day to day? And just a quick word on seasons, I've touched on it already, but when our kids were young, we were completely sleep deprived. And maybe some of you guys are in that stage right now. And so connecting with God looked very different. I didn't get up early. I got up at the same time as the kids so that I got as much sleep as I could. But I learned to connect with God through the kids, you know, so I would read the Bible with them. And as I prayed with them, God would show me his heart for them. So, you know, that was one particular season. Now they're older, we can get up earlier before them. But I think just bear in mind, it's all about grace as well. So we balance the discipline with living a life of grace. What's the season you're in? And what works for you in a way that is going to keep you connected with God, but isn't going to feel like a heavy burden, I suppose. So just thinking about your rhythms, so what's the daily, weekly, monthly, yearly patterns that you put in? So I've talked about some of the daily ones, but weekly are the people that you can meet and pray with. So Rich and I will do a kind of worship time for a longer time. I do a prayer walk with a friend. Monthly, we'll try and kind of take a morning out, a little mini retreat. One of us will go and then swap round in the other. Yearly, try and do a 2 or 3 days away to just have that time. So thinking about what are the rhythms that you put in place daily, weekly, monthly, yearly that sustain your relationship with Jesus. Do you want to add anything
to
that?
And two things to add to this space. So for me personally, because I'm extrovert, activist, I'll be busy doing lots of things. Anna mentioned the text alarm. And so in my phone, I have reminders for all three of these different things. So I have a reminder that bleeps at me to pray for three people of peace, three people that don't know Jesus. So every day when I'm disappearing and drifting into my world, the alarm goes off, it bumps me, I take 5 minutes to pray for three people of peace. I have with me, we have an app where we do Bible study and we're all reading the same scripture, and I have names of people that I am praying for here in our community as well. So I know I can get distracted and busy with what's in front of me, and so then my phone reminds me, this is the scripture that I'm reflecting on today. These are who the Christians are that I'm praying for, and these are the people of peace that I'm praying for. I would love to be able to say that I would do that naturally. The reality is I wouldn't. So I know that I need to do that. And the final thing that I would say before we're just going to give you a chance to have a little think is think around your language. So the lady that I mentioned earlier, the where we had Robin for a sleepover, one of the other conversations I've had with her is she says, Rich, you're one of the most excited and peaceful people I know. Like you've got so much energy, so much kind of excitement about what you do, and yet you also feel you feel really relaxed, and you never really seem to be stressed. And so for me, what I can go is, oh yeah, I love my job. Oh yeah, I've got a great family, and it's great. But what I can do is, if I find language, and what I do is try and find languages. How do you talk to a non-Christian about your quiet time? How do you talk to a non-Christian about the fact that you don't stress about money because you know God's a provider? Or you love what you do because actually you feel it's what God's called you to do? The language of God's called me to it and I know that God is a provider just isn't language for non-Christians. So what I talk about, what I did talk about when she said that is I said, well, what I do is every morning I have just a moment to recenter myself because as a Christian, my faith is something that gives me a foundation. So that helps me to be set for the rest of the day. And I said, and what I do with our time, Anna and I talk about it, we work out when I travel, what I do. And so what we want to do is everything that we're doing in work reflects who we are as people, and that's part of that is being Christian. And so you start this conversation around my faith is beginning to be something that I share with my friends. So thinking about the language, thinking about the patterns, and thinking about awareness, as Anna said, three really significant things to live missionally. So it's not just how are you sustained as a Christian, or how do you get good content to talk from as a leader, but as a missionary, how do we do it? So what I'd love you to do, and if you're an extrovert, I apologize, we're going to give you time to think later. Turn to the person next to you, think around your awareness practices. What are one or two things you could do to just be more aware of God during your day, not just in your box, but all the way through. Think about some of the language. How could you describe your devotion to God to a non-Christian? What would you do if somebody says, well, how do you parent? Why are you not stressed about money? Why do you have a sense of joy? Those are things that your devotion should externally express to those that don't know Jesus. And therefore, you need to be ready for that conversation. So turn to the person next year, something around your practices, something around your language. Just have a little think. What challenges you? What inspires you? What do you think you need to think about more? Couple of minutes. Go. Okay, guys. We're going to keep on moving. So again, we're going to give you a couple. Anna's going to give you a couple of stories, some examples in terms of in. going to give you a chance just to think, and then the same for out. And then at the end, we're going to push you back into your groups to think about what does this look like for us to begin to with discipline, habit, lifestyle, begin with some practices, some next steps. What could we do to move this forward?
Okay, so just as we think about in, we know that we're called to good relationships with each other, don't we? And but the reality is that in is about living as broken people together. Yeah, it's messy, isn't it? When we start walking in relationship more closely with other people, it's messy because human relationships are complex. Even Jesus had that as he walked with the disciples. He walked and saw the kind of complexity of those relationships and some of the issues that that caused, even thinking about Peter last night and what he did in kind of betraying Jesus. So I just want to give two things to consider within the in dynamic. And the first is to have realistic expectations of the people that you're walking with, the people that you're doing community with. A few years ago, we've lived in lots of different types of communities, but a few years ago we moved to a sort of inner city area in Sheffield. And we were all really, we were in our 20s and we were all really excited about all going together, and it was going to be this great adventure, and we galvanized everyone and yes, we're going to do community. It's going to be brilliant. Everyone was really up for it. And we moved on to this council estate, and it wasn't long before the kind of disappointment set in. We had one couple that moved out within just probably a couple of months. And I think part of that is to do with having realistic expectations of what we personally can bring to those relationships, but probably more importantly, what other people can give to us. Bonhoeffer has this amazing quote, which talks about the idealism of community, that we can love this kind of idealistic picture of community. He says, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Yeah, do we love the dream, the ideal of community, to the point that we're actually putting unfair expectation on other people? And I think the way that we combat this is to just try and serve, to be gracious to one another. I'm going to talk about forgiveness in a minute, but not to expect that all our needs will be met in community. And maybe the older we get, the more we become aware of that as reality. But that is so true, isn't it? No other person, no other community can give us what we need. Only God can do that. And that's not to say we don't put ourselves in interdependent relationships. Yes, we do that, but we do that with realistic expectations that we are all human and we are all sin. So that's just the first quick thing, and for you guys to think about, where, you know, what are your expectations of your community? Are they realistic? Are you putting a heavy burden on people that's not realistic? And then the second thing is forgiveness. If we live in shallow relationships, you know, those kind of relationships where we turn up at church and say, "Hi, how are you?" "Yes, fine, thank you, all good." You know, that kind of shallow surface relationship, we never really get to the point of needing to forgive anyone, because people aren't close enough that they're going to hurt us, are they? But the reality is, what you guys are all called to is walking in deep relationship with people. And when that happens, people hurt us. Again, a few years ago, we lived on another council estate with a really a lovely couple who we kind of felt called to minister alongside. And sorry, yeah, that's giving it away. You can tell where this story's going. We felt called to work alongside. And it became apparent over time that we were just really different and we had a really different outlook on the way that we wanted to do mission and the kind of the way we wanted to build relationships. But instead of talking about that, we just got more and more annoyed with them. And we let it become a wall that just grew and grew and grew between them, between us. And in the end, the relationship became completely broken. And I share that because sometimes you hear all the stories of where things have gone well, but actually that relationship completely broke down and we weren't able to continue working together. It does have a better ending. We did sort it out and forgiveness did come. But, you know, when we work alongside other people, the enemy really doesn't like that. And so we have to really work at keeping short accounts. You know, what would have happened in that relationship if we'd have just acknowledged and said, you know, guys, we're finding it really difficult. We want to work with you, but we just recognize we've got different ways of doing things. I'm sorry that I don't always understand where you're coming from. Yeah, what would have happened if we'd have done? Do you guys talk about having a Matthew 18 culture here? So something we talked about in Sheffield a lot was having what we called a Matthew 18 culture. And it's based on what Jesus says in Matthew 18:15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Yeah, so it means you go and talk to that person. You don't go and talk to someone else and go, oh, having a nightmare with this person. That kind of directness of gently going to someone and saying where you're struggling, asking for forgiveness, creates a culture where we can continue to build relationship rather than letting those walls come up. So just think about right now, are the people that you are walking with in deep relationship who you need to forgive? It may even be someone that you haven't forgiven from the past. But who are the people that you need to forgive? Who are the people you need to have those Matthew 18 conversations with? And how can you build that as a culture in the communities that you're leading? That you make sure that you're saying to people, we want to be a place where forgiveness is something that happens. Yeah.
Yeah, and the third one, and then we're going to get you to think again, is, which I know you can't read my writing, and it's too small, so don't worry, is camaraderie. So where we've been in the council estates, in the context of the poor, with young families in Hillsborough, and where we are now in this sort of spiritual bohemian, sort of opted out of driven middle-class Edinburgh to live sort of by the sea community, all of them, one of the key things that have brought people closer to Jesus is the way that we as Christians have interacted with each other. So not just, I can't think of almost any of them that have come to our small group gatherings. Almost all of the people that have come to Jesus or come closer to Jesus have seen our informal relational interactions with each other. So there's a proximity, they're close enough to see it, but there's actually a vulnerability and a transparency of the way that we interact, encourage each other, babysit for each other, share resources with each other, support each other, champion each other. It's that sense of sort of camaraderie and community that has helped people to engage with faith. And so the third thing, if these two, the realistic expectations and the forgiveness, lay that foundation for community, if we're talking about this in the context of mission, the context of being good news, are your relationships within your group, within your community, good news to each other? Actually, are you good news to each other? Are you just members of the same group, or are you actually good news to each other? And who gets to see that? How do you open the window of your life? How are you close enough so that people can bump into the good news of your interactions with each other? That sense of camaraderie, not just we like each other because we're Christians, but actually we're giving ourselves to each other. So in the Acts passage, they sold fields so that nobody had anything of need. There was a sense of it going beyond just the comfortable and the Christian to actually something that costs you. So if you think about your community, do you give anything to others that really costs you? Are you just giving out of your excess and that bit that you're happy to give? Where does it go below that line and it starts to bite, starts to cost you? Because when it starts to cost you, that's when people can see that there's good news. They experience it as good news if they're Christian, and they see it as good news. Because do you remember when we talked about last night, people are trying to provide for themselves, protect themselves, and promote themselves. How does your community show that you are giving and gifting of yourself, your money, your time, your effort to others, rather than just holding on to and hoarding and kind of keeping it close? How is your community, your interactions with the other Christians, an embodiment and an explanation and an environment where people can see the good news of Jesus? Just take a moment. Again, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to chat really briefly, and then we're going to move on to the final piece in terms of the out, and then we're going to get you to go into groups. This is a tough one. Are there people or places that you need to embrace forgiveness in your community right now? Is forgiveness holding you back from giving yourself to those in your group? Are there places where actually you have or others have unrealistic expectation and it is a drag and it is a pain and it is a place of tension or struggle in your missional community, your life? And also, where and how are you giving of yourself that it's sacrifice and it speaks of good news rather than it's managed and protected and just out of the excess of what you have? So again, turn to the person next year. Lots of topics and potential answers in that space. One thing that's important in those three questions: forgiveness, a sense of expectations, or a sense of sacrifice and camaraderie in your group. Turn to the person next to you. Which one do you think is important for you? Why? Right then, guys. So we're gonna finish this session with, again, some stories, some learnings in the out dimension. We're going to go through, going to give you a little bit of time to process together before lunch. Then we're going to do a really short third session and give you more time to process the second and third session together. So I'm going to hand over to Anna, who's going to finish in this space.
Okay, so just thinking about out, essentially, how do we partner with where God is at work? And again, just a few points and stories to share with you. The first is about really viewing people as God sees them. How does God see the people that you know? One of my favorite things to do with people that don't know Jesus is to kind of call out what I think God sees in them. And I think I was talking to Helen a bit about this earlier, but we often think it's our job to condemn people or even try and convict them. But actually, I think what God wants us to do is to share his love, what he sees in people, and trust that the Holy Spirit will bring the conviction. And so one of the things I love doing is just kind of asking God, what do you see in this person? And then kind of speaking it out and calling it out of that person. And sometimes I'll do that implicitly. So there's a woman that I do a almost like a huddle with. I'll maybe talk about that later this afternoon. But she's not a Christian, and I remember saying to her the other week, I said this: I see you're confident and sharp, and you're really skilled with people and assessing situations, and I've just got a sense that new opportunities are going to develop for you. And that was genuinely what I felt God was saying about her. And I think because I felt that's what God was saying, there was a way of that I was carrying that message to her that it really resonated, and her eyes kind of lit up and she became really tearful. And I think when we carry that message of how the Father loves the people that we're walking with, it speaks really powerfully to them. Sometimes I might be more explicit and say, you know, I think God really loves that you care for the homeless, that you're out there doing this. So I think we can kind of be implicit and explicit in the way that we see it, and I think we just have to trust and know which is the right way to phrase something. But how does God see the people that you're with? You know, they're made in his image. Yes, they're sinful, and so are we. But there's also stuff that God has placed in them that reflects him and what he's put. So how do we kind of call that out and trust that the Holy Spirit will convict when he wants to? The second thing, as we think about the out dimension, is to look and listen before we talk and act. We've had a great opportunity to kind of do this again, having been in this new community for the last 3 years. As Rich said, by the sea we live. It's kind of this sort of hippie-ish community that we love. We just love the guys there. But, you know, we didn't really do anything for quite a while. We just did that whole, let's just go and have coffee. Let's meet people. Let's listen to them. You know, what are they passionate about? What are the things that get them excited? And also, what's painful for them? Where are the places of brokenness for these people? Because when we start actually listening and tuning in to where our community is at, whether or not that's a geographical community or a network, we can then kind of meet them where they are and share the gospel in a way that is relevant to them, rather than in a kind of blanket, one-size-fits-all kind of way. So one of the things that we started noticing in our neighbourhood is that people are really passionate about kind of injustice and environmental issues. So as kind of as a community, as a missional community, we started doing street cleans to kind of clean up the area and inviting other people in the community to be part of that, because that was something that they're passionate about. They want their community to be clean. And also kind of inviting, so having meals with refugees is something that we can do as Christians, but also invite people that aren't Christians to invite the refugees into the community. That's just something that they're passionate about. And so we can kind of do that alongside them and with them to connect with their passions. In terms of pain, our community, people move to our community because, to our area, because they want community generally. And they want to be in a place where people are connecting with each other. But actually, the irony is that we have never seen so much family breakdown. So our area is filled with divorces and families that have broken down. And so we had a conversation. There's this kind of, the place where I work is this community workspace, but they also do lots of kind of community events and that kind of thing. And we got to know the lady that runs that, and we said, you know, we'd love to serve and bless the community. Well, we probably didn't say bless because that's a Christian word, but, you know, we'd love to help the community in some way. What do you think is helpful? And we thought that it might be kind of a leadership training course, but the thing that they came back and said is, we'd love you guys if you could do some sessions on family. I thought that was really interesting, that that's actually what they identified as the thing that was needed for the community. And so we put together this kind of program that we did for 4 or 5 Sunday mornings. We just, that kind of was where we went for 5 Sundays, and people came and we kind of did some teaching on what it means to be family and how to parent, and kind of using lots of the principles that we share. And it just was a really good opening point to developing relationships and to talking about Jesus. But that kind of came from observing what's the place of brokenness and pain for this community, what's needed. And it was kind of they called it family management. But kind of how do you build on your relationships? So that was a kind of a place where we built in terms of pain. So what's passion? What's the passions for the people that you're reaching out to, that you're walking alongside? what's hard for them. And how can you share Jesus in that place and be part of inviting them into something? And what are they feeling pained about that you can walk alongside with them? Just worth having a think. Another one, be close enough. Where we stand determines what we see, doesn't it? Yeah, so we can kind of have an idea of what's going on for people, but actually, if we're not walking close enough to the people that we're trying to reach, we've actually got no idea what's going on for them in their life. So the heart of being an incarnational missionary is that we live alongside and amongst people. And I think one of the biggest challenges for us as Christians is that we're too busy in Christian meetings. I don't know what your culture is like here, but often we're kind of going from one thing to another, keeping ourselves busy. And I think sometimes it's worth thinking, what can we cut down on in our meetings, in our busyness? And what can we join in with what the people that we're trying to reach, the people that we're trying to walk alongside, what are they doing that you could join with? And ideally, it's something that you're passionate about too. So whether or not it's a book group or a gym class or a kind of community action group, what are the things that people are doing that you can join in so that your life is overlapping more with the people that you're trying to reach? And then finally, disciple everyone in your orbit of influence, even when they don't know it. If people are walking with you, even if they don't know it, you have the opportunity to disciple them. And I think just having that mindset of if someone's in relationship with me, I am able to disciple them. Yeah, discipleship doesn't happen at conversion. Discipleship doesn't happen just when someone has made a commitment to Jesus. Discipleship happens way beyond, before that, when we start walking with someone and we start sharing what God's doing in our life. You know, so Sally that Rich has been talking about, whose child came to Soul Food. We're discipling her. She doesn't know it, but we're sharing what God's doing in our life. I've got another friend who I regularly have conversations with, and she'll say, what do you do when you're stressed? And I talk about prayer and journaling, and I'm just sharing just simple little things of what it means for me to come to Jesus when I'm feeling stressed. And she's just asking, I think, because she sees something different. So if people ask, make sure you take up on those opportunities to share. And I think that requires courage and boldness. And I know that I am not a courageous person. I find it really hard to share about Jesus. You know, there are plenty of times when I don't say the things that I want to say because I feel scared. But, you know, the challenge is to just keep giving it a go and to keep sharing when we get the opportunities. And I think just remembering, as I've said before, it's not our role, it's not our job to convert people, but it's our job to be faithful to the opportunities that God gives us to share where Jesus is at work in our lives, and to allow people to ask us those questions and to be honest. So just encourage you. Are we going to have some time now? Do we have time? Yeah, to maybe just think about who you've got around you at the moment who isn't a Christian. Have you got that mindset of what it means to disciple them? If you don't have those people, are there things, places that you can join to get to know more people? What are the places that you can connect with people that aren't knowing who don't know Jesus? Do you want to add anything?
So take a couple of minutes. Who's around you? And who are you discipling as non-Christians? Where are the places that you could join or be present that you could connect with non-Christians? And then also, do you know the passions and problems of your community? Are you coming with preconceived ideas or answers and you need this? Or are you actually listening, looking for where the passions and also the problems are and the pains are of your community? So again, a couple of minutes, then we're going to send you into your groups. Go for it. Sense person next to you. Yeah? Great. Go for it. Couple of minutes, talk to the person next to you. Go. Okay. So, what we're going to do, we're going to give you 15 minutes now, which is not very long, and then after lunch you're going to have longer to start these conversations. So all what you've heard from Anna is this: the devotion, the community, the witness and power. And why it's important is because if we miss one of these out, if we just have community and witness and power, then people don't get to see and it's not fueled by that passionate relationship with God. If we miss community out and we're passionate about Jesus, sharing our faith, but there's no family, no community, no context, we miss out. And if we're passionate about Jesus and loving each other and not engaging with those that don't know Jesus, we miss out. So we need all three of these dynamics and dimensions going on as we live this missionary life. What we'd like you to do for the next 15 minutes, so it's a quick brainstorm, get some ideas, scribble some out, is in the devotion space, think about some of your awareness practices. How individually and as a community can you create a lifestyle of devotion, not just a program of devotion, not just one or two events and things that you do, but actually fuel that passion and devotion. So how could you have some awareness practices and how can you talk about it? In this environment, for non-Christians, things like joy and peace, that's the byproduct that people start to get excited or intrigued by. Why are you so peaceful in parenting or money or whatever? Why do you have a sense of joy that I don't really get and understand? So how do you do awareness practices and language? Here, I'd love you to think about how do you build really sacrificial relationships? So the love that you have for each other marks you out as true disciples. Not just we gather because we live in the same neighborhood or we like the same things or we see each other every Tuesday night, but actually how do non-Christians see the love and the interactions, and it challenge them and intrigue them as to why and how you love and sacrifice. And then in this space, rather than doing mission at people or doing projects for people, how do we live and do mission with people? So what are the pains, the passions, the problems of your community? Have you looked and listened enough? What do they love? What do they hate? What do they struggle with? What do they like? So have you listened enough to know what good news is and what good news into bad news is? And who are you close enough and how are you journeying with them? So maybe not doing the apologetics of sharing your faith and salvation with them, but letting them journey with Jesus as you journey with Jesus. How are you actually discipling them? Who are you close enough to? Where's there a proximity that people are rubbing up against you and meeting Jesus on the journey rather than just in the explanation? And then do you know enough of the pain and passion? So lots in there. You won't get that done in 15 minutes. If you do, you've not done it well enough. God bless you. But start these conversations. Passionate devotion. How do we have language for it? Practices for it? How do we really let it fuel who we are as missionaries? This place, how do we really love each other that it marks out to non-Christians that sense of our faith expressed in relationship with others? And listening, looking at our community, discipling those that don't yet know Jesus. And where do we put ourselves and make ourselves available that we're close enough to others? 15 minutes, I'd love you just to draw this up and start to scribble some thoughts, brainstorm it onto paper, and then after lunch, we're going to give you a bit more of a formal exercise. So 15 minutes, I'm assuming BVM, Regen, off you go, 15 minutes, go for it.